chapter 4 in the portion that was read, and this very practical portion that could probably be the last in time, the last writing of the Apostle Paul. We have reason to believe that these were his very final words. He says to us in verse 6 of this chapter, "I am also ready, being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." And he appeals to his friend Timothy. Timothy was a dear friend of Paul's. He was a son of Paul, not a literal biological son, but a son in the faith of the Apostle Paul. And he appeals to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and says to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to come to Rome. I want you to come." And down in the final verses of that chapter, he said, "Please, Timothy, will you come before winter? Come before winter." There's always a preparation for winter, and it seems difficult to me. My son was out yesterday with a wheelbarrow, pulling out the marigolds, pulling out the geraniums, pulling out the impatiens, pulling out so many of the annuals. And then I looked at the weather and I see that we're to have a wonderful week this week. He didn't need to do it. But it has looked like winter. We had frost this past week. And therefore, we need to make the preparations in our gardens and make the preparations at our houses and make all of the preparations in our lives for winter coming. And Paul knew that it was winter coming. It was in the fall that Timothy received this letter. And when he got the letter from the apostle, Paul, he was really saying, verse 9 of 2 Timothy 4, "Timothy, I want you to come quickly, quickly." There's a sense of urgency about it. In verse 21, he said, "Make it before winter." Well, I'd like to read what Charles Swindoll wrote concerning this in his free paraphrase of these verses. And there's a little elaboration and maybe a little imagination, but I'd like to read what he says about this incident that we're considering this morning. Paul said, "I need my cloak. I must have left it at the abode of Carpus in Troas. You'll have no trouble spotting it, Timothy. It's an old thing, but it's been on my back through many a bitter winter. It's been wet with the brine of the great sea, white with the snows of the rugged peaks of Pamphylia, gritty and brown from the dust of the Ignatian Way, and crimson with my own blood from that awful stoning at Lystra. The cloak is stained and torn, Timothy, but winter's coming, and I need the warmth it will bring. I also need the books, you remember them, the ones I read under candlelight as we rowed out to the rough waters of the Aegean and endured the rigors of Macedonia together. Those scrolls that fed my mind with fresh bursts of hope and stimulating ideas, bring along those books, my friend. I especially need the parchments. Those are my most treasured possessions, Timothy. How I need the comfort of King David's Psalms, the fortitude from the prophet's pens, the insights and perception from Solomon's Proverbs. Yes, the parchments, surely they will help keep my heart warm and my hopes high in this desolate place. But Timothy, I need you. How desperately I need you. Make every effort to come. Come before winter. Come before November's winds strip the leaves from the trees and send them whirling across the fields and swirling through the busy streets above me. Come. Come before the snow begins to fall and covers flat carts and frozen ponds with icy blanket. Come, my friend. The time of my departure has arrived. Soon the blade will drop, and time for me will be no more. I cannot bear the thought of midwinter without the warmth of your companionship. Those eyes of understanding, those words only you can bring to get me through the barren and bitter season. Make every effort you can to come before winter." The appeal of the apostle to his son in the faith, Timothy. The reason why he wanted him to come before winter was simply that he needed the fellowship. He enjoyed the fellowship of Timothy so very, very much, and the fellowship was indispensable to his well-being. And he also needed the books and the parchments were the scrolls of God's word. And Paul was a student. He'd been to university and he read books and he wanted the books, but he needed even more the parchments. But more than all of this, come before winter because the navigational season on the Aegean Sea will still be over. Will be over and you won't be able to travel anymore. I'd like to think that when Timothy received this letter from the Apostle Paul, that he prayed about it and said, Lord, I'm willing to go if this is your design for me. And that he thought of the love of Christ and of the ministry of the great apostle and of the urgency, and God gave him a sense of rightness about going. He went to the church that he pastored and said, may I have a leave of absence to go and see the apostle in his jail cell in Rome? I'd like to think that Timothy did that, and he went up the Aegean Sea from where he was at Ephesus to Troas. And there at Troas, he picked up the coat. And from Troas, he went across to Samothrace and into the area that Paul had begun ministry when God said to him, come over into Macedonia and help us. And Paul had gone to Macedonia, to Philippi, and to all of those countries over there. That Timothy went that way and then across the plains of Philippi until he came to the Adriatic Sea. And the Adriatic Sea was another sea that would freeze and the navigation would discontinue at a certain date. And the Adriatic Sea was the body of water between where he was and Italy. And he made his way across before the freeze-up. And when he got over to Rome or to Italy, he took the Appian Way and made his way up to Rome. And then he made inquiry, where can I find the Mamertine prison? And they sent him to the very palace. And in this palace, underground in a dungeon, was the prison. And these were political prisoners, these were desperate prisoners. And here he came through this place and greeted guards and was given opportunity to come into the very presence of the Apostle Paul. And the greeting would be greater than I could describe. When Timothy, his son in the faith that he so loved, responded to the invitation and went to meet him in the Mamertine prison in Rome. Oh, I'm sure that the conversations they had will be recorded for us somehow, that we may be able to consider them in heaven, because these men had so much in common. They had so much in common. If he didn't catch the last ferry across the Adriatic Sea, he wouldn't make it. He wouldn't make it. There wasn't anything till spring. So Paul said, come, Timothy, come before winter. It's important, it's imperative that prepare now for the coming of winter by coming to see me. I remember some years ago when I had opportunity to travel along the 401 highway going west to Cambridge. Jeannie and I ministered in Cambridge for a year and a half, and we went there very frequently. And it was this time of year that I remember when we came up the Niagara Escarpment just west of Milton, and the beauty of the leaves, the color of the leaves was magnificent as you viewed across the side of that mountain that in the wintertime is a ski hill. You saw the magnificence of the colors of the leaves on the trees, more than you can really describe. This is a wonderful season of the year, such a wonderful season. I was saying to Jeannie this morning, I think we got to go on a trip. We can't go up to the Ogawa Canyon, as some of you have done, but maybe we can go on a trip down the Don Valley. But everything is beautiful. It's beautiful this time of the year. But a month from now, and those leaves have gone. And I remember traveling beyond Milton a few weeks after the trees had shed their leaves. And here we saw the trees standing there as dark sticks at the distance. Hundreds of them with no foliage. What a difference. What a difference. Winter was coming and the foliage was gone. And I say to you, there is a time when summer passes and winter comes and we need to be prepared for it. And the scriptures give us a perfect parable of this, reminding us of the fact that time is short. David said in Psalm 103 in verse 15, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. The grain in the fields, the corn in the fields, and all of these things come and they go. The grass comes and it's soon covered. It's no longer green. And our lives are like this, as David said. We are like the grass. We don't like to face that reality, but that's true. And in our situation, winter is coming. Winter is coming. And we need to prepare for winter coming. The marigolds and the impatience and the geraniums and all of these things of our lives will be torn out and frozen and dead. And our bodies are that way. Paul and Timothy had a common bond in the Lord Jesus Christ. These men had a greater bond than just being good friends. They had this mutual affection, but they had the same mission. And Paul had given this mission to his son Timothy. And in this letter that he wrote, he said, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Always preach the word. And this is one of the reasons that we preach today, because preaching has such a very high place in God's wise economy and his word. The preaching of the cross is to those who perish foolishness, but unto those of us who are saved, it is the power of God. God uses the foolishness of preaching. He said, preach the word. And they had mandates that were similar. They were given by God the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry of reconciliation. God seeks to reconcile with man, has made every provision through sending his son, the Lord Jesus, that he might present to us a plan, a purpose, a program, and a relationship of being reconciled to himself. And my ministry, my salient ministry, is that men might be reconciled to God. We have a lot of different ministries. We have all kinds of agencies in our church. And I could name them, and I think we could probably have 10 of them or more. I would omit some if I started. But all of those agencies, even though they may not be direct presentations of the gospel of Christ, they are all for the single purpose of giving us a ministry of reconciliation, that we might go into this area and into this community and into this world with a ministry of reconciliation. And we say to people, be ye reconciled to God. Ye must be born again. And God has made all of the provision in Jesus Christ. So there's a sense of urgency in everything that we do. And the urgency is that life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Therefore, we need to do something about it as human creatures. David said to his friend Jonathan, and what a friendship they had. David said, as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Well, that's not a very pleasant thought or a very positive statement. But the fact of the matter is, God says that our lives are like a vapor, just the vapor that comes from the tea kettle. They're just there for a moment and then they're invisible. It's gone. Our life is like that. And as we think of eternity and of the eons of time that God has given to us, any one of us have only moments in life. And if we are as old as I am, the moments are microseconds of life. We read about disasters that take place, and these things seem to roll off us like water off a duck's back. I remember reading of a fellow that I respected who was a golfer, Payne Stewart, and his going up in a plane to go to a golf tournament, and the plane somehow exploded in the air or exploded in the ground. When all the oxygen, I don't know what all had transpired chemically, but he was dead in that airplane, and everyone was dead with him. And it happened in a moment of time, and that kind of situation takes place all of the time, all of the time. There's an old fellow that just died a week ago. He was in his early 90s. I think I call him old because anyone who is 15 years older than I am is old. And that's the way it is with you. Just add 15 years to what you are now, and that person is starting to get old. But you're not old, and I'm not old. But this fellow is old because I think he was 91 or 92, and his name was Victor Smith. Wonderful Christian. He was a railroader. And some of our men here, like John and Jim and others who are railroaders, you'll remember maybe the Waltham watch. It was a pocket watch. And these railroaders had pocket watches. They all wore pocket watches. And he had this pocket watch that had been presented to him, and it was inscribed on the back, and it said, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to seek the Lord on this beautiful Waltham pocket watch. And I have often thought about that. Isaiah said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Seek the Lord while he may be found. And I say that to any of you who don't know the Lord Jesus at this point in your life. Winter is coming. Winter is coming. The freeze-up is going to take place, and life is short at the very longest. A few weeks ago, I quoted from Shakespeare, and some people thought I was a brilliant student. I'll give you the same quotation because it's one of the very few that I know. There's a tide, Brutus speaking in Julius Caesar, there's a tide in the affairs of men. When taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted all the voyage of their lives, is bound in shallows and in miseries. There's a time, there's a tide in the affairs of men. The Lord Jesus came to the pool at Bethesda, recorded for us in John chapter 5, and there had been a man at this pool. He'd been an invalid for 38 years. The Lord Jesus came. It was his only opportunity. No one else could get him to the pool. No one else could do anything. Jesus was there. I think of my friend Zacchaeus in Jericho, that the Lord Jesus came, and the Lord Jesus bade him, come out of the tree. I want to go to your house. This is the occasion. This is an appointment with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we are told very clearly there that this is the day. God's grace do not receive God's grace in vain. In the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. For those of you who are not Christians, you say, well, what is this ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you and to us as a church? It's a ministry whereby we present Jesus Christ, the one who died for us that we might be forgiven, and we might be recipients of that forgiveness and that grace by faith and repentance of our sin, and that God would then consider us to be his children forever and forever. And I would dare to pause for a moment. If you would like to pray a prayer to God that would bring about this reconciliation, you may say, I know it's late in my life. I know that the time is elapsing, and I don't have a long time, and I know that conditions are growing worse and worse all the time. Just bow your heart and bow your head with me for a moment and make this your prayer. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin deserves to be punished. I believe Christ died for me and rose from the grave. I trust Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness and everlasting life I now have. In Jesus' name, amen. And then there's another thing coming before winter. We apply this and think about what we have been as believers. I wasn't able to be here last Sunday morning when my son-in-law preached. I'd love to have been here. But I thank you for your considerations of us and of me. I'll just take this moment because I've thought about it, I should say thank you from Jeannie and I for your love and your kindness and so many wonderful expressions. You've been more than kind to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Someone, incidentally, this is really an aside, don't count my time. Please don't count my time. But someone gave us a gift, a lovely gift, a framed celebration of 50 years, and the 50 were in loonies, lovely gold loonies. Beautiful. And we don't know who gave it to us. If you gave it, somehow the card got missing from this lovely gift. And if you were the one that gave it to us, just put your name and give it to Jeannie. And I'll probably lose it, but we want to thank whoever. And all of you for all of your generosity and wonderful kindness. Having said that, my son-in-law was preaching about the church in Ephesus, I understand, and talked about losing the passion of first love. The love we used to have for the Lord, the love we had when we were new Christians, when things were so scintillating and everything was exciting. And somehow through time we have lost that passion and it's dwindled and we find it leaving us. And we're not as we used to be. And we say to the Lord, Lord, forgive me as the prodigal returned home. It really shouldn't be called the story of the prodigal son. It should be called the story of God's reconciling with his children. And the son came home. He was always a son, never lost his sonship, but he came home and the father was ready for him. He didn't even need to give the long reasons that he had to come home. But when he came home, the father ran to meet him and there was a glorious reunion. And our heavenly father waits for us to return in penitence. He tells us, yes, we have sinned against God, and he gives us opportunities by saying to us, if we confess our sin as believers, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know, I know that people forgive and we forgive and I forgive, but I can't forget the way I would like to do. But God forgets, and He invites us to come, be reconciled. Come before winter. Come before any other appeal is made in your own heart to the Lord for that very reason. And then finally, we need to be responding and recruiting because winter is coming. We need to recognize that as we minister together and as we serve together in this wonderful place where He's put us with opportunities that are abounding toward us, we need to be those who will stand in the gap. We need to be those who will say, yes, I'll be one who comes before winter, before it's too late, before the opportunities are gone from me and the strength is gone and I can't do it. There's something for every one of us to do. If someone came and said, there isn't anything in this church or in this community in the name of Jesus Christ that I can do, well, you must be partly blind because there is so much. And if you would avail yourself of the opportunities by saying, I respond and I will be recruited. And the Lord Jesus came to His disciples at the seaside and He said, come, follow me. I will make you to be fishers of men. And I would encourage you to keep your obedience up to date. Keep your obedience up to date. Don't let it get lagging behind. Winter is coming. And if God has spoken to your heart as He has to several who are here and who are going to be baptized soon. Dear friends, this is one of the exercises of obedience. And I would encourage you, would do everything in my power to encourage you to take that stand and confess the Lord Jesus. Do you know, confession of Christ is not something that comes easily. I think that Satan tries to keep our mouths shut. He keeps us trying to be in the corners or on the quiet, so that we don't really become identified with the Lord Jesus. And here the appeal is, come before winter and find the identification that you need, even with a body of believers such as we have. And on the 18th of the month, we're going to be having a gathering, and we invite any of you who would desire to come, even just inquiring, to gather with us on that Saturday morning at 9 o'clock when we're going to talk about what it is to be a member of this church, so that we can recruit each other and serve together shoulder to shoulder, knowing that we don't have a lot of time. We don't have a lot of time. I really wish that I knew as to whether Timothy did go or not. Someday I'll know. But if Timothy did go in response to the appeal, Timothy, come before winter. The seas will freeze up, the shipping will stop, and the opportunities will not be there. And come and bring my cloak and bring the books and bring the parchments. I would like to think that Timothy came with that old cloak and those books and those scrolls, and he took them to the apostle. And after they had this glorious time together, that he went home, went back to Ephesus. And when he got back to Ephesus, the people said, was it worth it? Was it worth it for you to go all that way, halfway across the then known world? Worth it, he said. I can't imagine anything being more fulfilling, more exhilarating than to be in the presence of the apostle during these last days of his life and to have the opportunity of ministering to his needs. The joy of my experience was more than I can ever express. Is it worth it? Dear friends, when we get to the end of the day, that which will really matter, that which will really be worth it, is what we have done in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you could put all the rest of the stuff, everything else we have and everything else we've done, in a little pile, and it'll probably be burned. But our relationship with the Lord Jesus is absolutely urgent, urgent. Come before winter. If Jesus was here, I think He would say to me, I want you to confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I want that I should share my joy with you. I want that I should let us partner together with you in praying. I would want that I could provide you with a whole family of support, a body of believers that can rejoice with you and serve with you and travel with you and minister with you. And dear friends, there isn't anything in the world like it. I was going to say this tonight, but I'll say it now and I'll conclude with it. Someone said to me the other day in the study, you know, I've been talking to a friend, and this friend is not a believer. And this friend thinks that my faith is foolish and that I'm a square. And I really don't mind that, except it seems so tragic that a person looks upon me as a believer as a square. And I thought to myself, do you know, as a Christian, I have everything to gain. Heaven is home. The Word of God with all of its promises are mine. And the present now is more wonderful than anything any man can give to me. Christians have the best lifestyle when they're consistently living for the Lord Jesus. I have everything to gain and nothing to lose, even if there isn't a heaven. Even if there isn't a heaven. And my friend has everything to lose and nothing to gain if there is a heaven. Everything to lose, heaven to lose. But I pray that he would shun that hell that faces him outside of Christ. It's glorious to be a Christian. When all is said and done, may it be said of us that we came before winter and we occupied as the Lord gave us opportunity for his grace and by his grace and for his glory. And if we can help anyone, you know, I am more than pleased to do that personally. My best ministry, I think, is with individuals. And I just love people. And I'd love to get to know you and to talk to you about your need of the Savior and about your recommitment to him, about your desire to be recruited in service for him, but particularly about your intimate personal relationship with him. May God give you his grace.